it ought to come from our heart to the Lord, that it becomes our prayer to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to walk through. Let's just read the whole text first, if you would. Beginning in verse 1, it begins this way. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Siren like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and all his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." To give us a little bit of a context of this psalm, I believe that what David is actually laying out here is a portrayal of a storm. And there's words in here that make us think of a storm and what's going on, but there's a storm that I think he's making reference to, and it comes up specifically in the mention of the flood. And so let me just put that in our mind before we go to look at this, that in Genesis chapter 6 through 8, then God had created Adam and Eve, and he had nestled them in a garden, and he walked with them, and they were in this beautiful garden where God provided for them, and they had relationship with God. That it says that the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day. But then they sinned, and they were removed from the garden, and yet God had still provided for them, and God still wanted a relationship with them. But we see that because of sin, then sin began to disrupt relationships and disrupt creation and disrupt all that God had created very rapidly. And we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it says this, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was very great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That what was inside man's heart was only to do evil, and all his intentions were to only do evil, that there was just a prolification of evil and wickedness. And that was man's desire and intentions. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man with whom I created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's an interesting text to point to, that we know it, most of us, from growing up, that Noah's Ark, but we know it in the sense of it's kind of joyful and happy, like God brought two by two onto the ark, and we're like, they got to ride on a cool boat, and we talk about it like that, but really what was happening was there was wickedness. Wickedness to the extent that God said, "I'm going to judge the earth. And I'm going to judge it with water. And because of its wickedness and God's justice, he wiped it all out." That there's a storm that was brewing that came about through God's judgment. But we see in there just a little glimpse, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, that God blessed Noah and his family and put them on an ark, a little boat of salvation, and preserved them and preserved some animals. And there was a preservation of those who found favor with God. That in the midst of God's judgment, those who were hidden in God's provision were rescued. It's that picture that I want in your mind as we look at Psalm 29. It's that picture, I think, that leads us to a place of really being able to grasp what David's doing here. That David is going to lay out this challenge. It's interesting because in this song, then we need to ask who's singing this and who is it being sung to? And we see very quickly in verse 1 that David says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." That there's a challenge to the heavenly beings to ascribe to the Lord what he is due. And the reality is, if it's true for them, it's definitely true for us. That we should ascribe to the Lord that which is due his name. That's the challenge. Does your life ascribe to the Lord that which is due? Three times he's going to say this. Look at it with me. Verse 1, he says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Glory and strength, that he is majestic. And in this psalm, one of the things that I hope it does is, I hope, just like we saw in Psalm 8, that it makes you feel really small at first. That when we think of the glory of God, when we think of the strength of God, that we would feel really small, that it would humble us, that we would ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name, that he deserves it, that he has earned it, that there is no one else who deserves the glory that we can give. To pull from Psalm 8, that he has crowned us with his glory. And so we deserve to send it back to him. The third thing that he says here is he says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." That this idea of worship, what that word actually has there is to bow. That we should bow to the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Holiness is that he is set apart, that he's not like us. He's not one of us. I think sometimes we get in a place where we live in our circumstances and we see things happen and we're like, man, there's like good and bad happening, and it's like this awesome football game where they're going back and forth and it's going to overtime and we're hoping that our team pulls it out, right? LSU, like the last couple seasons. The reality of what's happening here is not like that. It's actually like the Oklahoma Sooners, which are doing terrible. We're just getting trounced by everybody. There is not an equal to the Lord. Satan is not the Lord's equal. The Lord is majestic and glorious and worthy of worship. He is worthy of the glory due his name, and all should bow down and worship him. That's the challenge he gives. Because he is glorious, he has power, and he is holy. He is pure. The question is, does your life reflect that? Does my life reflect that? In the 8-5, does your life ascribe glory to God? In the way that you spend your money, does it ascribe glory to God? In the way that you spend your time, does it ascribe glory to God? Because if it doesn't, we're out of place. We've missed it. Because he is due all glory. So catch this. If we're robbing glory from God to give to something else, that's idolatry. And what we see next is the reason is that God is going to judge. That's what we see in this text. It's a psalm of worship and praise that we would worship the Lord. But the reason we should worship him, he's worthy of it and his might. Let's just look at this. Seven times from verse 3-9, he's going to use the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Seven times he's going to use that. In in Revelation chapter 10, then it actually talks about, and some commentators will connect this, that the Lord will thunder, and there will be seven thunders in his judgment, that he will thunder seven times. And we see that in the voice of the Lord, let's just get a glimpse of what is he doing here, that he is powerful and majestic. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. We've seen the destructive nature of water with the hurricanes that have happened, with the things that have happened in the history of our own state, with Katrina and those things. We've seen the destruction that water can bring. We also know that throughout history and in biblical history, then God has used water as judgment. But recognize the voice of the Lord is over the waters. That he sits sovereign and supreme over the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. So we see in this the beginnings of a storm, water and thunder. That the voice of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, that it quakes throughout the earth. I've got a couple kids that are freaked out by storms. They don't like them. And one of them, when she hears thunder, she always asks, "Dad, can I look at the weather?" Because she wants to know if it's going to be a bad storm. Why is that? Well, she's seen some of the destruction of storms. We've had some wind and rain that have come through that have impacted her life, where she feels out of control. She feels helpless to that. So maybe you're kind of like that. Maybe you don't like situations where you don't feel like you have control. And yet, this psalm is good for us to remind us, you don't have control. I don't have control. We may have a perception that we have control, but the Lord has control. The Lord is glorious. The Lord has might. The Lord is over the waters. The Lord is over many waters. That he alone has authority and power. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That he is over all things, and in him all things hold together. That he is majestic. Everything we know, he spoke into existence. His voice is powerful to call forth creation. His voice is powerful to call forth light out of darkness. His voice is powerful to call forth the living from the dead. That his voice is powerful and his voice is majestic. That there is no equal. That he's glorious. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And to you and I, it's like, oh, cool. I've seen trees broken, right? Like, nothing big there. The cedars of Lebanon to the ancient world were the strongest and mightiest tree. David actually had them floated over and shipped to them to build the temple out of the cedars of Lebanon because they were glorious, because they were a symbol of might and strength, that if you built your gates out of the cedars of Lebanon, then the enemy would not prevail against them, that the cedars of Lebanon were what stood against the enemy. And it says the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord. That we get a picture here that the Lord's not even working. He's just like, crush it. That his voice goes forth and breaks them just like a little toothpick. That he is majestic and powerful. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Siren like a young wild ox. What we see happening here is that this is a symbol of Lebanon and Siren were these mountains. They were in this mountain range. And so you have these cedars that grew in this area, but then they're fortified in these mountains. And yet there's an earthquake. The Lord makes the mountains shake and jump. The Lord makes these cities which seem to have a sure foundation to leap and move. the strength and the power of the Lord is terrifying. It's terrifying. That at the voice of the Lord, the mountains shake. Not even the ground that you stand on is sure. He moves on to verse 7 and he says, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. We get a picture of lightning here. That lightning is fascinating. They say that it's 2 to 3 centimeters wide, but the light that comes through that, that it's hotter than the sun. Usually lightning is 2 to 3 miles long, and we just see this flash in the sky. That we know the destruction of lightning. You hear the crack of lightning. It will make you jump in fear. That the voice of the Lord flashes. His power, his might, the consuming fire of his judgment and of his voice. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. This is probably one of my favorite as he draws out these different things. And we see the wilderness here, that it shakes the wilderness. What is he talking about here? Wilderness throughout the scripture, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. That wilderness throughout the scripture is the epicenter of a place of terror. It's of the things of this world. That the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. It's not where you want to be. That Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. That the wilderness is the place where we see this world and this world system. And yet, we see from this text that the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. That the place of strength for the things of this world and for darkness and for the beasts of the field, this place of residence and respite for the world and sin and death, it quakes and trembles. Why would the world and the wilderness shake, tremble, quiver, I think is the best way to explain it. Why does it quiver? Because he has overcome the world. Because the things which scare us in this world of death, darkness, fear, rebellion, and sin, Jesus has gone into the wilderness and he came out victorious. You see, the wilderness quivers at the voice of the Lord because he is supreme over all things. Jesus has overcome that which this world would seek to destroy us with. He has overcome. This ninth one, this verse 9, this last one of the seventh voice that we see here is kind of just this encompassing that we see the voice of the Lord move in the power of this storm. And then we get to verse 9, and the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. And we're like, what does that mean? I think the best way to understand this is that the shock of everything that has happened in the verses before and the utter majesty and power of this storm has scared the deer into labor, that they drop what they have. Because it's the same thing that we see with the forest, that it strips the forest bare, that the trees, at the majesty and the glory and the power of who God is, they just drop their leaves. They're like, nothing can stand. That's where he goes next, that in his temple, whether that's in the physical temple or the temple of his creation, all cry glory. That the picture that we have here is just, think of it with me, that God moves in such a way, he's seated on his throne and he speaks in such a way that the mountains quake. They can't stand in the presence of his glory. That the cedars of Lebanon, these trees as a symbol of strength, they can't stand in the presence of his glory. They worship and bow. That the waters move at his discretion. that lightning strikes at his discretion, that everything in this world bows to the power and majesty of our God. And yet we think that we'll stand in opposition to him. And yet we're so naive that we would go, well, maybe later, God, I'm a little busy. Or yet we might say like, well, God, you didn't do it the way I thought you should. The challenge is that we would bow to the glory that is due his name. You see, it's terrifying that God's power at his voice goes forth with such destruction. And yet, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us in that place of fear and trembling before the Lord, because all throughout this psalm, David's been using the covenant name for God. We've been talking about this a lot, that the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. That David knows God's power, and he knows his authority, and he knows his glory, and he knows his holiness, and yet he knows his kindness. He knows his grace. He knows his love. That God would enter into a covenant with his people and say, I will be their God and they will be my people. That he knows that the Lord will keep his word, that everyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord will be saved from the storm of God's judgment. That all those who are hidden in Christ, that have taken refuge in the salvation that God has provided through his Son on the cross, that all those will be saved. You see, it's a picture from Noah that we see played out in the Psalms that points us to Calvary. Look at what it leads him then to say. This is his plea. In the presence of the terrifying power of the Lord, he says, may the Lord give strength to his people. The one who has all power and authority and strength in his voice, Lord, would you please give me strength to endure? Lord, would you give me strength to persevere? Lord, would you give me strength to honor you in this situation? May the Lord give strength to his people. But then the second thing that we see is, may the Lord bless his people with peace. I love how this ends, because much like the storm of God's judgment in Noah's day that brought about devastation, the rain stopped, the waters began to dry up, and in the sky, God set a symbol of his peace. Now in our culture, that symbol of the rainbow has gained a terrible meaning that doesn't resemble what it does right here, that God would grant his people peace from the judgment. We see here just the glimpse of hope. May the Lord bring about peace through judging that which is evil and wicked. That he will bring about a day where there will be no tears, there will be no evil, there will be no wickedness, that he will judge. And all those who are in Christ will be rescued from the terrifying power of his glory and his holiness. See, a psalm like this ought to lead to one thing, and that's for us to bow and worship. That's the only proper response, is, Lord, I take you at your word, and I'm so thankful that you would send your Son to save me. worthy is the Lamb. Would you bow? Lord, would you help us to orient our life in such a way that ascribes you the glory that you are due? Lord, we see the terrifying power of your glory, the strength of your voice. Lord, that nothing in this world that we know will stand against the power and the presence of your glory. That you tell us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That there will be none who will stand on their own, but all will bow. Lord, would you help us to glimpse our own life, to inventory our own decisions and the way that we live, that we might order our life to ascribe you glory, that we would worship you, that we would be reminded often of your power and your strength, and that we would praise you for the cross, that you would love us, that you would be gracious and merciful and provide a way of escape. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.